You'll know, of course, over recent times that Tanya and I have been celebrating 25 years of marriage. And I love weddings. My favourite being my own, of course. It was a memorable day. And now that we've celebrated 25 years of wedded bliss, we had time to reflect on many of the memories that we have made along the way. And as I was thinking of my wedding day, I think my favourite part of the day itself, and the one thing that I will never forget, was turning around to see Tanya walking down the aisle, radiant in her wedding dress. And you'll know, of course, in order for a wedding day to happen, there must be a great deal of preparation that goes on behind the scenes. Not for me, of course. On my wedding day, it took me about 10 minutes to get ready, a shower and a shave, brushed what little hair that I had, put on my suit, and I was good to go. But brides are different. There's the hairdresser, and there's the makeup, and then there's the dress. And it takes hours and hours of preparation because everything just has to be perfect. That's a picture of what we're doing here in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about how the believer is readying themselves in order to be presented unto Christ as his radiant bride. In fact, if you look over the page into chapter 5 and verse 27, it speaks about Christ that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord Jesus is not only building his church, but he is preparing her for that day when she will be presented to him as his glorious bride. Now, we who have been saved by the grace of God and have received the benefits of that grace are brought together with those of like precious faith. We're joined together, and Paul describes how we've been put into place, one alongside the other in the body of Christ, growing together with every joint supplying those things that are effectual, working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Paul's saying God is building his church. He's making her ready. And every day there's another stone being chipped and shaped and being put into place. And we're getting ready for that glorious day that's coming. And we have a part to play in the readying of the bride of Christ. And Paul tells us that every Christian has a responsibility, now that they're saved, to leave behind the old life of sin, and now to walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying that when you became a Christian, there must be a distinct break from your past. People should be able to tell that there's a difference in your life. And so when they ask you, what has happened to you? What's the change? Why do you no longer do the things that you do? Why do you do these things now? You're able to tell them, it's because the Lord has saved me. Peter tells us that we're to be ready to always give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And Paul's message is really rather simple here. The life of the believer must be distinct and different from their life previously when they were in unbelief. And Paul tells us, beginning in verse 17, just what the life of the unbeliever looks like and what ours as believers in Christ should be by way of contrast. And he uses the word walk in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, or from this point onward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. When we say walk, we mean walk of life. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we do business, the way we deal with one another in relationship matters from day to day. And what Paul is calling for here is for those who have received a new life in Christ to exhibit that by a new walk, a new way of living. And he's got some very specific challenges for those who are saved, how we are to walk and how we are to show the difference now that we are in Christ. So beginning at verse 17, the first challenge is for us is to be different. To be different. And sometimes we don't want to be different because we don't want to stand out. We don't want others to point at us and say, there's an odd fellow who's not like everyone else. We're not talking about being odd. We are, however, talking about being different. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. In other words, as a result of your new birth in Christ, we're not what we used to be. Our lives are different. We have been changed. And the longer that we are in Christ, we'll find that we are being transformed more and more into his glorious image. But the fact of the matter remains that now that you are a Christian, there are things that are different about you compared to others who are not in Christ. And Paul marks some of those distinctions, and we'll look at them very quickly. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Here's the first problem they have, it's with their heads. In the vanity of their minds. The word vanity means emptiness or futility or effort that's spent on nothing. Speaks of waste. And he speaks about the vanity of their mind, that they give their thoughts and their attention to futile things, to empty things. To things that are going to pass away and hold no eternal value. I'm reminded of what we read back in the early part of the book of Genesis when God looked down out of heaven and looked upon the earth in the days of Noah. And we're told that when he looked upon men, that the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. Again, what Paul's speaking of here, the vanity of their mind, they're giving their thinking to foolish, worthless, empty things. Because in the lost mind, we're able to invent false gods and false religions and foolish philosophies. All of these things are designed to show off man's brilliance, but really just show his foolishness and the emptiness of his thinking. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said in Proverbs 16 that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. His thinking is faulty. He thinks he's got it right, but really, he's living in darkness. The vanity of his mind. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks about those who are outside of Christ possessing what he calls a reprobate mind, a depraved mind. And that's a word that was used to describe metals that, having been tested, were rejected by the refiners because they were too impure. And it became a word to mean something that was useless or worthless. Their thinking is wrong. But it's not just their heads that are wrong. If you look into the verse 18, you find there's a problem with their hearts also. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So not only is their head not right, but their heart is not right. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness there simply means stubbornness. They've closed their eyes deliberately. Here's a heart that's been confronted with the truth but refuses to embrace it. Paul speaks again in Romans 1 of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, they oppress the truth. They hold it back. They've seen what God has said and have determined that's not for me, and therefore I'm going to willingly and purposefully close myself off from what God has said. They refuse to acknowledge it and they refuse to embrace it. And Paul speaks about the stubbornness of the heart that causes them to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ and to remain in the darkness, the blindness of their lost condition. Whether we like it or not, or whether people want to hear it or not, the determination of God is that everyone who is not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. Now they have physical life, but they have no spiritual life. They're dead towards God. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the race of men didn't merely become sick. We died to God. We had no place for him in our lives. He wasn't in our thoughts, and he is not within our hearts. And we find that those who continue in unbelief have a problem with the mind because it's not given to think about God. They have a problem with the heart because they do not know God or feel God or love God. They're alienated from the life of God. They're unmoved by the truth of God. They're unfazed by matters of right or wrong. And in the words of our Savior in John chapter 3, they love the darkness because that's where their hearts are found. They love the darkness rather than the light. If you've ever slept in a darkened room, only for someone to come in and switch on the light quickly when you're not ready, the first thing you do is cover your eyes and tell them, turn off the light. Well, those who are in darkness, when the light of the gospel is shone upon them, that very often they'll say, turn off the light. Turn off the light because of the blindness of the heart. Now, there's also another problem in verse 19. I've said head in verse 17 and heart in verse 18. I'm going to say hands in verse 19. Those who've been past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work. And that's why I said hands. All uncleanness and greediness. They're past feeling. That's a strange expression Paul used. Who being past feeling. Those that were with us on Friday morning in our last Bible study, we talked about the disease of leprosy as it was in the Old Testament. And one of the dangers with that disease, while it appeared to be innocuous at first, just a little white spot that appeared upon the skin, that little white spot began to spread. And the problem with that little white spot is that all of the nerve endings in that part of the body began to die, and you couldn't feel anything. So one of the tests for leprosy was to prick them with a pin to see if they could feel it. So they can't feel pain. The difficulty with that is that once you begin to injure yourself, you don't feel the hurt. Therefore, you don't tend to the wounds, and the injuries fester. And sooner or later, they began to lose digits, fingers and toes, noses and ears. Badly disfigured, all because they lost the sensitivity that was once there in their skin. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Who've been past feeling. There was a time when their sins troubled them, but now they're past feeling. It's like the calluses that you develop on your hands or your fingers when you do a task repeatedly, whereas before, perhaps they might have hurt, but now there's a layer of skin that is covering the fingertips, the hard layer of skin, and you're no longer as sensitive in that area as once you were. Same thing happens when we sin continually. There was a time when we sinned and our conscience was troubled, and we thought that was a terrible thing to do, I'll never do that again. But we do it again. The next time it doesn't hurt just as much. And we continue repeating the process until at last we are no longer troubled by our sins. We are past feeling. Our conscience is undisturbed by the sin and the wickedness that's all around us. We are untroubled. Is it any wonder again that Solomon said that he that been often reproved hardeneth his neck? You develop a thick skin to these things, and we become past feeling, and therefore we give ourselves over unto lasciviousness. That's a word we don't use very often, lasciviousness. It speaks of wanton sensuality. I will do what I please, when I please, where I please, with whomsoever I please, and I don't care what anyone has to say about it. It's a life that's given over to open sin without thought of the consequences and with no feeling of guilt. And in such a state of lasciviousness, they work all uncleanness with greediness or selfishness. In other words, it becomes all about me. All about me. I become my own God. I determine what's right and wrong. I determine what I will and I won't do, what I will and won't believe. And we end up worshipping ourselves, gratifying our own evil desires, that lasciviousness. And if we continue in such a path, we're told that God gives us over to those thoughts and those feelings. The Christian, however, is to be different. As Paul said, we're to be different. Not only are we to be different, but if you look at verse 20, he tells us we are to be discerning. Ye have not so learned Christ. Be discerning. That's not what you've been taught. You're to avoid living like those who do not know Christ. Be discerning. Ye have not so learned Christ. Use the Savior as your example. The lost are motivated by their lusts. We, however, are to be motivated by the Lord. And Paul holds up our Savior as a contrast against the backdrop of the awful sinfulness and wickedness of a world that doesn't know the Savior. And the contrast couldn't be greater. Look at all of the wickedness that prevails today in the world and the heart of man. But ye have not so learned Christ. Since he has saved you, he has changed you. His desire is to make you like himself, to deliver you from the foolish and sinful things of this world. And now the fulfilling of those lusts are no longer your creed. Your new standard of life is Jesus Christ himself. He is your example. We no longer follow the flesh and its base and wicked desires control us no longer. We are to take Jesus Christ as our example and walk in holiness and in newness of life. So when a person claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and yet continues to live just exactly as they have done previously before they were saved, they are either deceiving themselves or they're not saved. It's as clear as that. Here's what James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Apostle John said something similar in 1 John chapter 2. If we keep, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and his truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk as he himself walked. There should be a discernible difference between the life of the Christian and the life of the unbeliever. We keep the commands of God. We walk as Christ walked. We want to be like our Savior. The Spirit of God that dwells within us is our constant teacher, provoking us unto good works to live for the glory of his name. We are to let that Spirit dwell within us with power, and Christ is our example in verse 20, and he's our educator in verse 21. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We are not to be trapped in our sins or in the delusion of them. We who have heard his voice, who have been delivered from our sins, who have been brought out of death into life, we have been placed upon a different path. We are no longer on the broad road that leads to destruction, and we are being taught by him. He is our master, and we are his disciples, and as a result, we are being changed by the power of God. His knowledge and truth has been brought to us. That truth about God himself, of his Spirit, of his Son, of heaven, of hell, of salvation, of life and death, and grace and faith and righteousness, and eternity and judgment to come, and purpose of life and meaning of life, and everything from creation and all through history, everything that matters. We are no longer in the dark. No longer in the dark, walking in the vanity of our mind, because of the blindness of our heart and past feeling over our sins. We walk in newness of life. We are new creatures in Christ. His truth has set us free. We no longer walk in that darkness. We walk in Christ Jesus. And we know, John said, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we that are in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Knowing Christ, he said, is eternal life. We are to be different than the world around us. We are to be discerning and thinking differently than the world around us. Our thoughts are of Christ. And then if I can give you another word to take away with you, not only different and discerning, but decisive. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's what Paul's saying: since you have been changed by the power of God, since you've been taught the truth about God and about the Savior, there are some active changes that should be demonstrated in your life. And he breaks it into three actions. Verse 22, 23, and 24. Put off, be renewed, put on. They're not really commands. They're actually statements of fact, things that we should be seeing. Statements that refer to what the Lord has done for us when he saved us. First one is to realize that there are things to be renounced, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off simply means to strip away. You take the image in your mind of taking off your clothes, perhaps the clothes that are dirty and corrupt and filthy. That's what the Lord did when he saved us. Our garments of righteousness were as filthy rags in his sight and could never be acceptable in the sight of God. So what does he do? He strips away our filthy rags of self-righteousness. He has to do that in order to cleanse us. So we put off the old man, the former conversation of the old man, that which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old nature, he says, is like a corpse sitting in the sun. Every day it rots a little bit more. If we're not careful to put off those old things of the old life, there's a danger that they might enslave us again and bring us back into captivity. So put off the old way of life, something to renounce, then there's something to renew. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, the lost mind is given to vanity and foolishness. The new mind that we have in Christ, that renewed mind, causes us to think upon our Saviour, to desire the things that God desires and to want the thing that God wants. And as we walk each day with our Saviour, we become more acquainted with Him and who He is and what pleases Him. And as we learn those things of Christ, our life is changing, our way of thinking is changing, our behaviour changes. We set our affections on things above rather than things below. We begin to live a life that's well pleasing in the sight of our Lord. If you were with us yesterday at the conference at the Southern Presbyterian Church, we took the text from Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we can ever get our minds right, focused upon Christ, then everything else will find its rightful place. I'm always reminded of our Saviour's words in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The other things, of course, were the things that people concerned themselves about. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? How am I going to survive? What am I going to do? The Lord says, put me and my kingdom first in your life, and all of these other things will find their rightful place. Like the little boy putting on his shirt for church. It's like that on him. His mum says, start at the top button. And work your way down, get the first button right, and all the rest will follow. We can either allow our minds to lead us further away from God and deeper into sin, the mind of the unsaved man, or we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we can approve then those things that are honest, those things that are just, and the things that are pure, and the things that are lovely, and the things that are of a good report. If there be any virtue, Paul said, if there be any praise, think on these things. The renewing in the spirit of your mind, something to renounce the old life of sin, something to be renewed, the spirit of our mind, there's something then to reveal. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old man, be renewed, put on the new man. The new man is Christ and our life in Him. In the new man, we now have the ability to please God by the lives that we live. He has made us a new creation. We're given a heart now to love the things that God loves. Our desire now is to serve our Saviour. And by His Spirit who dwells within us, we are empowered to walk with Him and to live and work for His glory. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That phrase simply means that the new man is to be remade in the likeness of God. You remember what happened when God created Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden? They looked upon His creation and said that it was good and very good. Do you know why it was good? Because man was created in the image of God, in knowledge and holiness and righteousness. Sin disrupted that. But the new birth restores it. When we are born again of God's Spirit, as we take on that new life in Christ, God restores to us that life that is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're made once again into the image and likeness of our Saviour. We become partakers, Peter said, of the divine nature. We can say to those who ask of the difference in us now since we've been born again, we can say it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. God has taken up residence within my life, and I'm being transformed by His power I'm no longer engaged in the old life of sin. I've left those things behind. My heart and my desire and my thoughts, my love is for Christ alone, and he's making me new each day into his glorious image in righteousness and true holiness. We no longer walk in the rags of our sin. We walk now in the glory of our Savior and in his glorious likeness. Be different, because we are different now. And be discerning. Think about these things and be decisive. And put off the old man and put on the new. And display your love for the Lord Jesus Christ for all the world to see. And when they stop and marvel at the change that has taken place in your life, tell them of the one, the Savior of men, who cleansed you and washed you and saved you, and took you out of all the midst of your sin and unrighteousness and wickedness, and has changed your heart and your life and your eternity to come. Because now you are in him, and he is in you, and you're walking now a new life, a new walk in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's speaking about in this part of Ephesians 4. With the new life in Christ, there comes a new way to walk. May we exhibit that new life. May we not slip back into the old habits of the life that we live without Christ. But may each day see us know more about the Savior and live more and more for his glory. The Lord help it us. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn. The hymn 335. 335. It's a prayer at heart, this hymn. It asks for an ongoing closeness with the Savior. Be drawn ever nearer to his presence. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Let's stand to sing, please, the hymn 335 on page 312. Jesus.